they if Daniel prayed to his God, or anybody prayed to anyone else but the king, and worshipped anyone else but the king himself, that they were to be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel, he said, well, I'm not going to change what I do. And he just opened the windows and prayed. Of course, they all saw him, and they threw him in the lion's den. That's back in chapter 6. But you know, Daniel was a captive. You say, well, what happened? Well, that was chapter 6, and we're in chapter 9. So apparently he didn't get eaten by the lions. God wouldn't let the lions eat him. And yet, Daniel was in a foreign land because of the disobedience of the people of God in Israel. And here's Daniel's attitude. In verse 3, I set my face in the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou shalt drive them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion and face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, O Lord God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, with that gotten thee the renown as at this day, and yet we have sinned, we have done wickedly. By the way, in America, God did amazing things for this country. The crossing of the Delaware, the bulletproof George Washington, the amazing victories, Valley Forge, no shoes for soldiers to wear in the snow, and yet somehow America won. That's why there's a painting out there of George Washington praying in the snow. Because that's the symbol of why America won. And Daniel's saying, you did amazing things. I mean, you brought us out of Egypt, and you did miracles, and you established us, but we have rejected that. We have forgotten you. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and of his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses. We're not doing it for our, we're not asking you on behalf of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies. That was Daniel praying. Now, listen to me. I want to just say, based on what I read, Daniel was a pretty good guy. And yet, did you notice he said, we have sinned. It's us. And we need to be humble enough to include ourselves. You say, yeah, but I'm a... Hey, don't forget, even the people right now who we don't appreciate, they're Americans. And we have sinned. We as a nation have sinned. We are guilty. And we need to recognize that. We need to understand what's happening here. Brother Bill said it last summer. He said, there's a certain lacking in the young generation, and there's a certain biblical illiteracy. And Brother Bill said it. He said, it's the older generation's fault. We got into the place where instead of teaching our kids the Bible, we drop them off at Sunday school and tell somebody else to teach them the Bible. And we got that way because that's kind of how our whole education system is. Let somebody else teach the kids. The Bible tells us to teach our own kids. And we got away from emphasizing the importance of God and the importance of Him to the point now where we have some crazy stuff. I can't prove it, but I believe that that un-American and wicked people pull the strings in this country. That we have puppet leaders and bought and paid for leaders, and we have probably the best media that money can buy. And I think we do. But you know what the answer is? The answer is prayer. God can thwart all the conspiracies. God can thwart all the evil and all the wrong. God can. And we need to understand the importance of prayer. And you say, well, but why would God allow that? Listen, let me remind you of just a couple things as we get going tonight. Back in Daniel 3, we don't need to turn there right now, but back in Daniel 3, God used a fiery furnace and three Hebrew boys that were friends of Daniel that stood up and said, we're not going to bow to anyone but the true God. And the king was so mad, he said, well, then you're going in the fiery furnace. And he threw him in the fiery furnace. But instead of getting burned up and dying, they stood there, and when the king looked in the little window of the furnace, there was four. And he said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God, which is amazing because Jesus hadn't even come to earth yet. And a preacher friend of mine pointed out, he said, God allowed Hebrew boys to get taken out of their homeland in Jerusalem and taken to a foreign land in Babylon so that a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar could see Jesus in a furnace. Don't forget that God doesn't need everything to be comfortable in order for his work to get done. God, I just got done, in fact, I'm still reading it, but I'm reading the end of Genesis. God allowed Joseph to get taken as a slave to Egypt in a very unfair way, humanly speaking, so that Joseph could then become the ruler, second in command, and feed the world and become a savior of the world and point people to God with what God did in behind him. I'm reminded in 2 Kings 5 where a little girl who was from Israel was kidnapped and taken to Syria, and the Syrian captain got leprosy, and that little girl said, oh, if only Naaman could meet the man of God where I'm from. And someone heard it, and Naaman went back to Israel and met that man, and that man prayed for him, and he got healed of his leprosy. God allowed a little girl to be kidnapped so that could happen. And God used an 80-year-old Daniel to get thrown in a lion's den to prove that God's bigger than lions. And we need to recognize that behind everything, God's still in charge. God still knows what's going on better than we do, and God's got the answer better than we do. And so we just need to learn to go back to 1 Timothy 2 and to pray. And to pray, now, right now there are some elected officials that I'm not excited about. There are some locally and nationally. There are elected officials that I'm not thrilled about. There are South Dakota representatives that I'm not thrilled about. I'm not excited about some of the things that they're doing, and I don't want to get into politics tonight, but I'm not thrilled about it. But you know what I got to remember to do is to pray that God will have his way in their life. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it says, first of all, first, this is first place, pray for them. Pray. You know what Samuel told King Saul? He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. You know, we need to recognize that God sets up leaders and tears down leaders. God's in charge of it all. And don't forget that. I've heard a lot of people talk about Dominion computer programs and election. God's in charge of it all. God can stop all that. God can fix that if he wants to. We need to learn to just pray and pray that God's will be done. Prayerlessness sins against ourselves, and it gets, and when we sin against our fellow man, and we sin against God when we don't pray like we ought to. We need to be praying. We've been praying for those. Years ago, one of our current South Dakota elected leaders, who is from this state, who is in Washington, D.C., years ago, he said, Potomac fever is real. I was sitting in his office. He said, Potomac fever is real. He said, what does that mean? The pressure of Washington, D.C. The wickedness and the pressure. I think there are probably good leaders that are blackmailed, that are put, there's tremendous pressure put on them, threats, and to pray for these people, to remember to pray for them. I'll be honest with you, I didn't pray like I should for some of our leaders. What happens to me is I say, yep, they're good to go, they're on the right side of the line as far as I'm concerned, and don't need to pray for them, and find out that's not true. You need to pray for your pastor. Oh, not pray for a pastor. He's already straight. You better be praying for pray for your father if you're a child. Pray for your husband. Pray for the people that are in leadership position in some way or the other. Pray for them. It's important. Secondly, notice the scope of it. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all the Republicans, and for the kings, and for all that are conservative. That's not what it says. It says all men. All that are in authority. In this country, we have the blessing, I think it is a blessing, to speak our mind, freedom of speech, and to be critical. And I don't think it's wrong, as an American, to be critical and to criticize and to say, I don't agree with what's... But you know what? Shame on us if we're critical, but we're not praying. And I'm guilty of that. Shame on us if we're not praying for them. And the handout I gave you says we should send them a note and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Not, I'm praying God will strike you dead. Don't send that kind of a note. No, I'm praying for you. You know? That God will direct your decisions. It says, for all men, for all that are in authority. You know, you don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 29, verse 7. You know what God said concerning his people when they got taken captive into a foreign land? He said, you need to learn that that's where you're going to live for a while. I'm just paraphrasing. And then he said this, you need to seek the peace of the city, not insurrection. You need to seek the peace of the city and pray unto the Lord for that city. You need to pray for that city. That's the attitude of that little maid. She could have said, guy that kidnapped me has got leprosy. But she actually cared for the guy and helped him find the truth. Pray for the peace of that city. Pray that God would still be able to bless Joseph when he was in Egypt. His attitude never changed. I'm going to do the best where God's handed me a bunch of lemons. I'm going to start making lemonade. God's put me in prison. I'm going to be the best employee this prison guard's ever seen. I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be, wherever God's planned me. He's got a reason for me to be here. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about the big picture of realizing that the big picture is that we're going to a heavenly country someday if we're saved. If we're saved, this is not the final end. And we're going to a heavenly country. And we're ambassadors for Christ here. That's what the Bible says. If we're Christians, we're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is supposed to exemplify what we are. You know, we're supposed to represent somebody. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We fail at that a lot. And so we need to recognize that we need to be praying for all men, all in our own home. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to pray for some of our own family members. All that are in our church, sometimes it's hard to pray for some of our fellow church people because they rub us the wrong way. All that are in our city, our nation, It says all, and it meant all, didn't it? How many of the people in this world are included in "For God so loved the world"? It says in verse number 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." It's hard sometimes, especially when you get so upset at the dishonesty and the wickedness, to remember that Christ died for wicked people. He didn't look down and say, "Now Delmer's worth dying for because he's just such a good guy." He looked down and said, "I love the world. I'm going to die for all." And he did. And may I remind you that there were some wicked enemies of God's people that have gotten saved. The guy that wrote the guy that wrote the book we're reading right now used to be a persecutor of Christians. His name was Saul, and he used to persecute the Christians. And God saved him, changed his whole direction, and Saul became Paul. And God can do that again. My heart's desire is for these people that are in national leadership to get saved. And the past ones, the ones that just left office, to get saved and to trust Christ. Sometimes that requires a great humility, a great humbling, that God will save them. That's the real picture, because that's what it's all about here. In fact, that's the incentive here. The will of God, is, it says, is that all men to be saved. He wills that all men will be saved. We read it here in verse number 4. Who will have all men. It doesn't say all conservative men or all of the guys that are pretty good already. No, it says all men to be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. You know, God could just automatically save everybody, but that's not how he does it. It's the people who come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know what you personally think of Donald Trump, our former president, but the guy comes across as being somewhat arrogant. I think no one would disagree with me on that. You know what? It requires humility to get saved. And if you get humbled like he's been, you might just turn to the Lord. If you realize that, you know what, I'm not as big and powerful as I thought I was. My desire, I've got a relative, more than one, who thinks very differently than I do, who doesn't think, in my opinion, according to the Bible, who doesn't follow the Word of God, who is not thinking that way. And I've argued with them, I've called them hypocrites, and I think they are, but shame on me if I'm not praying for them and reminding myself they need to be saved. That's why they think the way they do. Their mind is twisted. They need to be saved and have a conversion. And it's God's will. And God loved them so much, he died on a cross for them. You know, we're talking about some people that are pretty lousy sometimes in this leadership positions here in our land and in our world. But God died for them. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it says here in verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Bible says. He paid. I'll be honest, there's some people I just don't know I could give myself for some of the people in our own land. And I don't know that I could give my child as a sacrifice for some of the people in our own land. But my God did. He gave his son. And notice his example, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know that Mary is not the mediator. But you know who is? Jesus Christ. And he's the example. You know what he does? He gives himself for us and he mediates for us. You say, yeah, yeah, he mediates for us saved people. He does. He intercedes for the saved. He does. The Bible tells us that. But you know he didn't just intercede for the saved? You know when he was dying on the cross, do you know that what he said before he died? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know there's some people out there that know what they're doing, and it's pretty lousy, it's pretty evil. But I also know that there's some liberal-minded that mean well, but they're just so, you know, off. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what wrong they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are people in our world, and you've come across them. They've been hurt terribly. They've been hurt. And it's in their nature to hurt back. Years ago, I heard a preacher tell the story about his dog. He was playing fetch with his dog, and he was throwing a frisbee in his yard. And, well, the wind caught the frisbee. He threw it a little too hard, and the frisbee flew out of the yard and went over the highway. And he could see what was coming. The dog was chasing the frisbee, and there's a truck coming down the highway. The truck ran over the dog. And on top of that, to make matters worse, the truck driver just kept on going. Oh! And the preacher said, I ran to my dog, and I got down on my knees, and I scooped up my dog in my arms in complete sympathy and compassion and brokenheartedness, and my dog bit me. He said, I didn't run over the dog. What's the dog biting me for? You know where I'm going with this. That's the way a lot of people are. I forget it because I've lived pretty much a sheltered life. I grew up in a good home, in a good church home, and I've lived a pretty sheltered life, and I forget that not everything's black and white and not everything is like it's supposed to be. And so then when I get bit, I'm like, what was that for? They just got hurt. And you happen to be the closest thing around. And you and I need to have the attitude of our Savior on the cross who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7, at the last verse of Acts chapter 7, you know what they did to Stephen? They stoned him. You know what stoning is? They take big rocks and they smash you with it. Not once. Imagine if one person sat in the middle of the room here and the rest of us took a big rock and threw it on that person. Then picked up another one and threw it on that person. That's what stoning is. It kills them. It crushes them. And they stoned Stephen for just telling them the truth about the Lord and the truth about themselves. And they stoned him. But you know what he said in verse 60 of Acts 7? Lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, give them a second chance. Help them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're doing right. They think they have a good reason for what they're doing, but they're wrong. They don't know what they're doing. And my Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. And I know it's easy for you and I to think, well, Jesus is definitely praying for me because I'm me. But did you know Jesus is probably praying for all the other people that aren't even Christians yet? I mean, after all, he died for them, so don't you think he'd be loving them and want them to be saved? Don't you think he's more interested in them than you and I are? We need to intercede and pray with our example being Jesus. Now, there's some examples in the Bible of people. In Genesis 18, it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a true story. Sodomy is homosexuality. And Sodom and Gomorrah really happened. God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? God wouldn't have. If there had just been 10 people in the city that were righteous, he'd have spared the city. But you know who tried to intercede for the city? Abraham. He interceded for the city, and he asked God, please, would you spare it for 50? Would you spare it for 45? Would you spare it for 40? Would you spare it? Would you spare the city for even 20? He interceded on behalf of that city. It was a filthy city. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If it would have been me, I'd have stoned Sodom for 100 people, you know. But because I don't like homosexuality. But you know what? God's a loving God. Abraham was loving and compassionate towards those people. I joke a lot of times because I like rural living. I like the country. I've been in a bigger city, and I was telling somebody down by San Antonio a while ago, San Antonio is a pretty big place. I said, you know what? There's 3 stoplights in our town. We got to drive an hour to go to Walmart. And they're looking at me like, no way. Whoa. How do you survive? You know, I love that. And I'll be honest with you. I go to Denver, I can't stand it. It's like, and Chicago, and L.A., and traffic jams. And last time I was in Chicago, all I wanted to do was drive by the lakeshore so my wife and I could just see the lakeshore. And I look over, and there's these people sleeping under the bridges. That's my attitude, my selfish attitude. And so I tend to say, ew, Chicago, California, I hope there's an earthquake and it all just slides into the ocean. You know, that's my attitude. But Abraham's attitude was, Lord, would you spare it, please? Would you please spare it? And there are pastor friends of mine. They pastor in Chicago. They love Chicago. They don't love everything about Chicago, but they love the people of Chicago. Iran. Arabs. Ragheads. You know what? Jesus died on the cross for them. Why don't we pray for ragheads? Why don't we pray for people who speak Russian? You know, there's people in Russia that are saved. China. Listen, we have got to take our mind off of the fighting and the politics and realize the big picture, and that is to pray for God to be glorified, for God's will to be done. Moses stood on top of a hill and lifted up his hands while the people were in battle. He was praying for those people. Elijah wanted God's people to turn back to him. And Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 18, I'll show you this real quick. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah was burdened because wicked Jezebel and wicked Ahab had taken over the minds and hearts of the people. And the people weren't believing in God. And there was a standoff, there was a showdown. And Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah waited for the prophets of Baal to try to call fire down from heaven and burn the sacrifice on their altar to their god of Baal. And of course, it didn't happen. So then Elijah set up his altar, and he had gallons of water poured on top of that altar, so much that there was water just puddled all around. And then Elijah prayed, and this was his prayer. This is what he prayed. This was his heart. He didn't pray, God, just show them that I'm right there. No. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. That's what we need to do. We need to get back to praying, God, will you show these people who you are and who's right? Will you show these people your power? That's what we need to do. We need to quit trying to muscle people into what we want and form some kind of a rule or law that's going to make everybody. No, we just need to pray that God will convince people again that he's real. And that's what Elijah did. He prayed for the people. You know what it says at the end of Job? Job had these lousy friends that just kind of criticized him and just ridiculed him. And you get to the last chapter of Job, the Bible says that God turned the events for Job when he prayed for his friends. His lousy friends. His stab in the back friends. He just prayed for them. I'll be honest. I don't always pray for the stab in the back people, do you? It's not easy. But that's what God wants. And again, our example is Jesus himself, who made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our example. And that's what we need to be tonight and the rest of our lives, to pray. I've had people just treat me lousy. And honestly, I don't deserve to be treated well. I'm just a lousy guy myself. But I've had people that does, and it's like, what did they do that for? I didn't deserve that. I always go back to the story of that dog on the highway. And I realize some people are used to this jerk of a preacher that's just a charlatan. And they don't have anything to do with Christianity. They don't want anything to do with a preacher. They don't want anything to do with a... That's all they're used to. Some people are just mad at the world. They're just mad at authority in general. We need to intercede. We need to be people of prayer. We need to pray for folks. And here's what I'll say, and I gave out that list, and hopefully you're going to fill it out, and hopefully you're going to think about them and pray for them. If you have a list of names of people that you pray for, and you can keep going with this. You can add your boss's name. If you're a student, you can add your principal's name and your teacher's name. And you start praying for these people, it's going to be real hard to treat them ugly if you're praying for them. I'm not saying you'll compromise. You shouldn't compromise. But we need to learn to not just exercise our freedom of speech and just be ugly and critical. We need to take people to the throne of grace and ask God to work on their heart. And it'll make a world of difference if I go to Pier in a few weeks and I'll say to some people, I had never met you, but I've been praying for you. Our church has been praying for you. Just want you to know that. We need to get back to what it says. And let me remind you that when 1 Timothy was written, he didn't have nearly as good of a life as we do. He was getting thrown in prison for what he believed. And yet he said, I want to tell you, we need to pray. He stood before one king and witnessed to him, and that king said, I am almost persuaded. Maybe God would allow persecution to happen to the point where we'd stand before someone and exemplify and testify of our God. Let's not lose sight of what this is all about. Let's not lose sight of where we are in history and what God would have us to do. Let's pray now. And oh, by the way, I really believe that God wants to bless little Grayson. I mean, little Grayson and maybe his parents could have said, well, the dog, we can't go to church. The dog's out. Well, I'm going to ask God that the dog will be taken care of since they chose to go to church. There was a time when my dog ran off, and I laid on the ground and cried and asked God to bring my dog back, and he did. You say, God's not worried about dogs. Why not? I don't know that God's as worried about dogs as he's about little boys believing in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you love people. It's hard for us to love some people. It's hard for us to love people who seem to be very ungodly. But Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to be reminded that it's only by the grace of God that we're not in the same boat. Help us to learn to pray for others. Pray for grumpy bosses, grumpy teachers, people who have problems and they stress us out. And help us to pray. Help us to intercede. Help us to have a heart of compassion. And I know it'll be challenging for somebody in this room. I'm sure this week will be challenging. But help us to intercede and pray for one another, each other in our church and in our own family, and to remember that that's what you asked us to do. That's what you told us to do, to lift others up in prayer. God, thank you that you love people. You love them better than any of us do. You love us human beings, and you even died for us. Help us to learn to love others like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.